but it's hard to start on time, Mike, you know, you don't sure.
You can fire when ready.
Jesus, for this classroom, Jesus, and what you're doing in all of us throughout this semester, Lord. And I just pray that through this message that you've given me, Lord, that you would expand each and every one of our vision, Lord, that you would increase our vision as our representatives of you, Lord. I pray that you would touch each one today and give them that peace and that stillness of knowing that they have been called of you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The title of my sermon today is called Community Chapel and Ambassador Training Center. This message, I believe, will be a revelation that will be an anchor for stormy times. It will help motivate us to endure more than we would otherwise. This truth has been very, very important to me, and it has been a pillar and a foundation of my Christian spirit-filled walk with God. Personal testimony just to show you this. It's right after I was out of high school. I wanted so desperately to be important, to stand for some kind of a cause, to represent something, stand for something. And so, according to my SAT scores in high school, they said I had an aptitude for political science. Since I spoke other languages, I figured I would be an ambassador to a foreign nation. So, set my mind to go to secular college. And I began taking courses, and I set my mind I'm just going to be an ambassador. There's no way that anyone was going to stop me. But then God called me to be an ambassador for Christ and His kingdom. And I dropped all of my selfish ambitions, and I went to Community Chapel and Ambassador Training Center, just like all of you did. Here I'm learning to prepare... to learn so that I can be sent out as an ambassador for Christ. Let me read this scripture that has been really life to me. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 20a. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that truth has held me. That truth has held me through many stormy times when I felt like giving up. But let me clarify the call of an ambassador. First of all, Thorndike Beinhart says that it is the highest representative sent by one government or ruler to another who speaks and acts in behalf of his government. Let me read that again. He is the highest representative sent by one government, the kingdom of God, or ruler, to another, this world, who speaks and acts in behalf of his government, the kingdom of God. Another definition, more specific, is he is an official messenger with a special errand. An official messenger with a special errand. And I feel so honored to be that special messenger called by Jesus Christ for a certain people somewhere out there in this world. I know all of you do too. But I want to talk about that special errand today as ambassadors for Christ. I believe it is that word of reconciliation that I just read, to bring that word of reconciliation, to reconcile people unto God. And we're experiencing that right now in this church in a small measure. God is trusting us with other people's eternal souls. Now in a small measure, but later on in a larger measure. And the decisions that we make now in preparation will have a great and far-reaching impact in time to come. Like the brother's testimony, I believe it was last Friday night, he said, we have the wonderful opportunity of helping someone else become the bride of Christ. And that's really true, as we represent Jesus Christ and help form and shape him. Now all we have to do to become ambassadors for Christ is to say what Isaiah said. Let me read Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Can he send you? Will you let him make you an ambassador? Isaiah saw God's heart for the people, and he was moved. He saw the need of the people, and he rose up to meet that need. And we have the same opportunity here in this church. God's asking that question right now in this church, and we can't shrink back in fear, feeling unworthy to fulfill this call, because he has made us worthy. Even if you're sent to a hostile nation as an ambassador, there's no need to fear, because Christ goes with you. You're not sent alone. Like if you were representing your country, you don't have to take a plane and be all alone in a foreign nation. Christ goes with you when you represent him. The word promises that he will never leave you or forsake you. It also promises that when you come to speak for him, with him, before kings and before governments, in that hour, he will give you the words to speak. And the Bible also teaches us not to go out and just to speak for him, but speak with him in the Spirit. And this is a scripture that I think shows that. John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them, Peace. The context is this. This is after he has been ascended, and the Jews are behind the locked door. The disciples are afraid of the Jews, and they're behind a locked door, and they're trembling. And then Jesus appears to them, and he says, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. This is the plan of God. This is not some small doctrine. This is the plan of God, to send us out to represent him and to reconcile them as ambassadors for Christ. This is the plan of God, and it goes all the way back, I believe, to Genesis 1:26, where God's overall plan for man was to make him into his image and his likeness. Let me read Genesis 1:26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The us there is prophetic of Christ and the saints, particularly the man-child saints. We have as ambassadors the responsibility and the privilege to represent God to this world and fulfill this scripture, the plan of God, to make other people into his image and likeness. And I want to show you through the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, how this is going to come about. I think the book of Ephesians really beautifully illustrates this truth of how we help form and are formed at the same time. And it's the image of a building in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse, I believe it's 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Excuse me. I'm going to read 22 again. It says, In whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of the Spirit. And I want to make a point here, because this scripture shows us that we are part of the building that we are helping to make. How are we builded together to make this habitation of God? I'd like to read another scripture Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We are helping to make that building, and we are that building. We're formed together. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, apostles and prophets, and others all the way up. We are part of that building that we are helping to make. As we reconcile others to Christ, we're reconciling ourselves as ambassadors. In closing, I would like to refresh your memory with what I said this message would do for you. It will be an anchor in stormy times. When the devil lies to you, when temptations are great, when you can't do it to save yourself, do it for others. It will help you endure more than you would otherwise. Many times I have wanted to give up or give in to a demon. But this truth that I am an ambassador for Christ who died for me, and if I don't die for others daily, I couldn't bear it. This has been my strength, that I am representing Christ, that he loved me enough to die for me, and that without him I wouldn't make it. I know that there's other people out there that if it's not for the decisions that I make, they won't make it. And so that has helped me hold fast many times. And I really believe that if we can hold on to this truth, that we are representatives of Christ, ambassadors of Christ. We represent him, and he deems us prestigious and honorable, even though the world doesn't, like an ambassador would be held in other countries. Now we can make it. I believe John Bergen said this at camp meeting. He went through months of torment and trial, and he was trying to beat his flesh under, and he was trying to do it for himself. He was trying to do it so he could save his own soul. And God impressed upon him that if he didn't do it for others, he wouldn't make it. And I really believe that this is true, and it's scriptural, and the Bible shows us that if we don't become ambassadors for Christ and represent others, and to reconcile others, that we're not going to make it. Amen.
Mike's message was 11 minutes. Let's see, Jeff, are you? You're prepared? Okay. Jeff Taylor is up now.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you this morning, oh God. I love you, Jesus. Jesus, I ask that you would anoint me, Father. Jesus, and that the hearts in this place today would be soft, and that the word of God could go forth, Jesus. Lord, that you would speak for yourself out of the word of God today, Lord. That you would anoint this message, Jesus, and that you would give me your unction from heaven, O God. Lord, that I might bring it with your heart, that you would actually breathe into me, Jesus, and affect my brethren and use this as an anchor for their souls, Lord. Use this as an encouragement, Jesus, to their souls. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I claim it. I ask for angels in this place this morning, O God, and for clarity of mind, for logical progression on my part, Lord, that these brethren might be edified, Jesus, and that the Word of God would become even more precious to them today, Lord, because we love you and we're committed to you, Jesus, and we want you. We want you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen. The title of my sermon is Thy Last Song Shall Be Victory. And I've subtitled it The Cross Before the Crown. God has, in times past, I feel like each individual that he's raising up as a messenger for him and his kingdom in these last days, I feel like he's preparing each one of us with an overall scope of the Word of God and an ability to bring it forth in a balanced way, but also because of our upbringings, because of our souls, because of the individuality of each one of us, that God is putting certain messages in His people to bring forth to the church in the last day. I feel like one aspect of what He has done in my life has been a message of purification through judgment. It has been completely contrary to a blessing-packed doctrine in God. And yet it has not come forth legalistically and as a rod of chastening without the love of the Father behind it. I feel like God has been continually delivering me from those concepts, even though I've not been into Catholicism and things like that. But God has put in me scriptures come to me in the book of Isaiah and in the prophets that are hard scriptures. These things are difficult. These things are heavy. And they're to the church. And I feel like many of the brethren in the church today, in the worldwide, don't understand these things, and they have not seen this part of God's heart. In the world today, anyone could say, oh yeah, we know God is love, you know? And on the other hand, there's others that see Him as just a terrible judge. But God has judgment in the Word of God unto truth. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. But I say that to say this. He's put a hold on me. I can't bring that stuff right now, brethren. When Greg Sainer preached his message on grace, that was such a revelation to my heart. I listened to that thing on tape because I wasn't in class that day. And brethren, I wept through that thing because I realized I understand biblically grace and the doctrine of grace, but I have no idea of the grace of God like He brought it forth to us that day. And it's like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, son, you can't preach these things yet, and so just put them down, because without a proper revelation of the love of God and the grace and mercy and loving kindness of God, there's no way I can bring forth the judgment of God to His people to bring them forth into what He's wanting to do in us in the last day. And so even so, the sermon that I have this morning is not on the judgment of God. It is on some serious and sober things that Christ faced in His life. And the reason that I feel like I'm being anointed to bring this message today is because we, brethren, are in and entering into probably the most severe buffetings that this body has ever known and that many Christians in this world have faced, not so much physically at this time, but we, brethren, are coming into some demonic buffetings and oppressions that are incredible. And even up to this time, in this move of God, and the things that this move of God has brought on, and the deliverances that we've been forced into, we wouldn't get those deliverances. It's just like Jacob and Esau. When Jacob got the blessing and he went away, and when he was coming back, his servants went before him and then came back and reported Esau cometh with 500 armed men. And see, he never went across the river to lay hold of God. He never went across the river to get his character changed from Jacob, the deceiver or the supplanter, to Israel, the prince of God. He never went across the brook to wrestle with the angel of God until Esau was coming with 500 men, and they were armed, and he meant business, and he knew that he deceived his brother and it was time to pay up. Well, brethren, he went across the river and he dealt with God, and his name was changed from the deceiver or the supplanter, which is what the name Jacob means, to Israel, the prince, the prevailer with God. And that's just one aspect as to why God would bring us in to difficulties and trials and buffetings of the enemy in this move of God, because He is forcing us to grow up. He is forcing us to come to maturity in Christ and to lay hold of Him and to be changed into the princes and the prevailers with God in this last day. 2 Samuel 22:1. Brethren, it's the last song of David. And we know in reading through the Psalms, which have become precious to us in these days, And in reading through the historical books, the buffetings and the things that David went through as a man of God and his failures, and yet God always proved to be loving and merciful and tender to him. 2 Samuel 22 says that it's David's last song. And we know that David wrote many songs in the Psalms. And the last song of David, brethren, is a song of victory. And it's a song of the faithfulness of Jesus to do what he said he would do on every account. And when we stand before the throne of God in heaven, that, brethren, will be our testimony. We will throw our crowns to the feet of Jesus and fully acknowledge that he has been faithful on every point to do what he said he would do. It's a song and a testimony of faithfulness and of the loving kindness and mercy of God. Verse 1 says, David spake unto Yahweh the words of this song, and listen to this, in the day that Yahweh had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And that's when he sang this song. He spoke this song unto God in the day that God had delivered him. And see, brethren, he didn't see this song before God delivered him. He spoke this song after he was delivered out of the hands of Saul. And right now we're going through buffetings and trials where we're not delivered out of the hand of the enemy. We're still fighting with everything we've got. But brethren, if David would not have held on to God, he would have never come to the time in his life when he could say, I sang this song in the day that God delivered me, because he was faithful to do everything that he said he would do. Verse 2 gets into the song that he spake unto God. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And that was David's testimony. That's what he learned through his trial. He learned that when I'm in a trial, when Saul is chasing me, when Absalom, my son, has revolted against me and the kingdom has turned away from me, I will call on the Lord and he will deliver me, because I've seen him do it and he's been faithful to do it every time. And when we are in trials, brethren, that is the heart of God for us. We have got to stand up for Jesus and say, Lord, it's hard, but I know that you will be faithful to see me through, and I will walk with integrity before God, and I will not go back on the commitments that I've made to you and the dedications that I've given to you, Jesus, because I know that you will be faithful for me, Lord. He needs us to have that heart. David had that heart when he was pursuing. David had that heart. He was faithful to hang in there. Even when he failed, he was faithful to stay committed to God and not leave. I want you to notice in verse 3 that the aspects that David learned about the Lord is the fact that he was a shield, and that he was the horn, or the power of his salvation. That God was a high tower for him and a refuge. That he saved him from violence. And see, brethren, that's what God is going to teach us. This is so far from the blessing pack. This is so far from the name it and claim it, get rich quick doctrine. This is so far from the bed of roses, from get saved and all your problems, you'll never have another trial. This is called learning that God is a shield. This is called learning that God is a high tower and a refuge. And you don't learn that when you're driving Cadillacs and got $1 million a day, you know? I mean, and God wants to bless us. He really does. He wants to bless his children. But this is the heart of God. The devil would pervert the gospel of Christ and make it something easy, something self, something for me, something to benefit me. But that's temporal, and that's going to burn up. And God wants to do things that are going to be eternal in our hearts. God wants us to have a revelation of Him, that He is a refuge and a high tower for us in a time of need. I'm going to get into the gospel and take you through a parallel. Really, I'll just be reading scriptures. Take you through a parallel that I've done, a brief parallel in the latter days of Christ's ministry and the things that He faced and the sorrows that He endured and His crucifixion. And then I'd like to go back to 2 Samuel, because although that is a song of David, that's a messianic prophecy, and it's directly applicable to Christ and what He suffered, and that was Christ's heart, and those were the same cries that He made unto His Father in the days that He was being tested. I'm going to start in Matthew 26, 36 through 39. The scripture says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and He saith unto His disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, those that had been most faithful, those that were His closest friends, those that were closest to His heart, those that He loved the most. He took with Him those three, and it says that He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And the passage in Luke says that He began to be sore amazed, because He began to see what He was facing. And He had the revelation that God would raise Him from the dead. But He began to enter into this thing, brethren, and it was hard. And He had those with Him that He loved dearly, and that could be a comfort to Him, and they were, and that's why He brought them with Him. But He began to see the scope of this thing, and it was big. And He was sore amazed at that which He had to enter into. He was sore amazed at the cup that He had to partake of." In Mark 14, verse 35, 36, it says that He left His disciples there and went about a stone's throw to enter into prayer for this thing. And He went forward a little, and He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." And that cup was entering into eternal separation from His Father. And He asked that it would be removed from Him, and yet the dedication and the commitment that He had made in the years that He had been trained up in the way that He should go, He didn't depart from those things. And He said, "Nevertheless, what You will, Father, and I will enter into whatever Your will is." And that's what we need to do when we're facing our trials in this move, brethren, and in the days to come. The will of God, that we should maintain our and that we should be faithful in our marriages, and that we should be faithful in our connections, and that when things get tough, not what I want to do and what I feel like doing, but what the course that God has set for me, that is what I will maintain. That's what I am dedicated to stick to. And that's the heart of God for us. In Matthew 26, verse 40, after his praying, He came back to those that he loved dearly and that were a comfort to him. And it says, he cometh to his disciples and he findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And the thing is that he wasn't condescending to Peter. It's just that he needed somebody to comfort him. It's just that he was really feeling this thing. And those were the only ones really in the whole world. Those were the closest ones to him. Mm-hmm. And he needed them in that hour. And I want you to know, even though he was so far above the way that I would react in that circumstance, and yet it hurt. It hurt his heart because he needed those people. He needed his friends. And this is something that he suffered. This is a hurt that he had in his heart, and that those that were with him there to comfort him and he brought him on into the trial that he was enduring weren't there when he needed them. And I don't even know if I can portray properly his heart because my concepts may be twisted, but I know that he needed them and that it hurt when they were asleep and were not entering into that which he was facing. And that was a hurt that he suffered and yet he maintained. Luke 22:43 that says in the same context, showing the magnitude of his sufferings, that an angel came and strengthened him. Because he was out of strength. He didn't have any more strength. He was spent. And look what was happening. And an angel came and strengthened him. And that's the heart of God for us. When we're spent, know that God's heart is to send an angel unto you and to strengthen you and to bear you up in the trial that you're facing. Matthew 26:42 says that after he found them asleep, he went and prayed a second time. And it says that he spoke the same words. And to me, that just echoes the truth that this was really on him. That the magnitude of this trial was really in front of Jesus. And that he went the first time and he fell on the ground and he cried out. And why did he go? Why did he get up off the ground and go to his friends, finding them asleep, go back and pray again, but that he did need them and he needed their comfort? And we can be that for one another, and we'll probably fall asleep too because we're just like the disciples. But we can learn from those things. We can learn from that example, and we can gain strength to be able to minister unto Jesus and our brethren, to be able to perfect them unto the called ones that he's calling us to be. But he went back after he found them asleep, and he prayed a second time. And you know what he prayed? He prayed the same thing, because that is what was on his heart. And he needed God to answer him in that day. And when we get back into 2 Samuel, it's a song of victory, brethren, because Jesus experienced the same thing that David did. He went back again and found that his disciples were asleep again because he probably needed them. That's why he went back to them again. He needed their comfort, and yet they were asleep again. The scripture says that he went back and prayed again and he spoke the same words again because that's what was in his spirit. And it just shows to me the depth of the man Christ. The burden was on him. And if anyone knew how to lay hold of his father. And see, his father had not forsaken him in the garden. His father was with him fully in the garden. His father had not forsaken him, I don't believe, until the cross. And yet, what was up ahead is what was on him. And you know that Jesus knew how to lay hold of his father and how to receive comfort from his father. And yet, it just shows the magnitude of the thing that was on him and of the vision that was set before him and of the cup that he had to partake of. And I want you to remember that we need to be applying these things to our own lives. No, we aren't all going to die. In fact, most of us won't probably need to be martyred for Christ. Perhaps some will. But we will come to the place where we love not our lives unto the death. And the vision that we have in this body and that we are being raised up to bring to the earth is, Can we sit on your right hand and on your left hand in glory? Like the disciples came to him and asked him, they said, Jesus, we would that you should do one thing for us. And he said, oh, what can I, you know, what's that? Tell me what it is. And he said that we should sit on your right and your left hands. And that was coming from a heart of love, probably. And, you know, they have their strivings as to who would be greatest, but they wanted to be close to him in his kingdom. And yet the requirement that he laid before them is, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm faced with? And they said, yay, Lord. And in fact, my pastor, Fred Langford, preached a sermon this last weekend, and it said, you know not what you ask, because that's what we're asking as the bride. That's what we're asking as we're asking to be raised up to be the man-child ministry in the last days. Brethren, we're asking to sit on his right hand and on his left hand and to be the ambassadors and the representatives of Jesus. And that was the requirement that he laid before them, is that they should be baptized with the baptism that he was. And so we're not facing going into eternal separation, but on a practical level, are you married? And are you facing difficulties in your marriage? Are you manifesting? Well, there's a way in Jesus to get through that thing. And there's grace in God, and if you are, I'm not up here looking down my nose, brethren. I'm really not. And my wife is a wonderful, wonderful woman of God, and we have a wonderful marriage, but we know that our marriages are being tested in this body like never before. And that is a small way in which we can apply what I'm talking about here and going into the garden, is we can bring this home to our marriages. We can bring this home to our connections. We can bring this home, any that are in music. If your songs get cut down, if you're getting cut back and pruned, brethren, just go into the garden with Jesus. That's the baptism that is requiring of us to be the man-child ministry. I don't think I'm going to have time to get all the way through this and read the scriptures, so I'll just go through it a bit. After the garden, Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss, one that had walked with him for 3.5 years and that had known his heart. And I feel that Judas did know his heart, and that he loved Judas as one of the 12. He chose him. And he was betrayed with a kiss. And that was tough, because Jesus knew what was going on. He saw it. And that was the hurt that was in the heart of Christ in that time. I want to read this one in Luke 22:53. When they came to take him away, he said, when I was with you daily in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And that's what he said. And that's what he was facing. And then he said before that, the Son of Man should be delivered into the hands of wicked men. And that's what happened. And that's the stuff he faced. And you can see David in this too. David was delivered into the hands of wicked men at time it seemed in his kingdom when it was turned against him. And then there was false accusation against him when they accused that he said that he would build the temple in 3 days. And it was a mock trial according to the system that they had. And that hurt, because there was no justice in him and no righteousness. They just wanted to accuse him and then kill him. And he knew it. And after that, the soldiers took him. And, well, actually, no, let me read that. Luke 22:61-62. The scripture says the Lord... Here's another hurt. Peter cursed and said, I know not the man. And the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Jesus saw him, and he caught eyes with him. And, no condemnation, but it hurt. Because that was his friend. That was one of the closest ones he had in the earth. 63. The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things. Blasphemously they spake against him. That means injuriously. It hurt what he suffered. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into the council, saying, "Art thou Christ? Tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, will ye not believe? And if I ask, and if I also ask you, will you not answer me, nor let me go? Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard his own mouth." As if it was blasphemy. He was the Son of God. Well, we're sons of God. But that was the evil men that he was delivered into. They reject him. The soldiers mocked him. They led him away to be crucified, and they crucified him. In Matthew 27, 33 through 50, the scripture says, "When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there." So they hung him up, and then they just sat down and watched. "And they set over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" That's fulfilling when he said earlier at the beginning of his ministry, quoting in the synagogue, the passage from Isaiah, "You will surely say this parable of me, physician, heal thyself." When he hung on the cross and they wagged their heads and say, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. These are the representatives of that which God had given unto the people in the earth. "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him. He trusted in God, let God deliver him now, if he will have him." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, this is interesting. It says, "They cast the same in his teeth." And I mean, you can see what's going on. That is a picture of the way this stuff came at him. I mean, it's like it crushed his teeth out. It's like a big fist, and that's what happened. I mean, those things hurt. It wasn't the cross. It wasn't the pain so much. Primarily, it was the separation from God, but this was a man, and he knew that he would be delivered into the hands of wicked men, and he knew this would come in, and he knew it would hurt. So, the scripture says that from the sixth hour unto the ninth hour, there was darkness. What is that? 12 to 3? Isn't it 6 hour to ninth hour? The middle of the day, darkness. Because God will recompense us And God will show, when brethren, when you're in a trial, know that from the sixth to the ninth hour, every other day, it doesn't get dark from 12 to 3. You know, but they had the Son of God on the cross and it got dark. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they said he called for Elijah. When Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Luke 23:48-49. This may be natural mindedness, but maybe not. Here was another hard thing for Jesus. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, because they knew. I feel like they probably knew that they shouldn't have done that. And Jesus, just look at this, it says, and all his acquaintance are his kin. And the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. And you know, he probably saw them. It may be that he saw them standing afar off beholding these things when all this was going on. And to me, my own mother, you know, my own family and those that love me, standing afar off and watching me be crucified. Incredible. The cross before the crown. Because, brethren, we know that darkness will come, but only for a night. And then the sorrows of darkness will flee before the light. And that is what we can hold on to. When it gets hard in your own life, remember that. Darkness will come, but only for a night. And then the scripture says that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, and it shines brighter from dawn and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, even until the fullness of day, even until the sun is beating down and is bright. I'll close. I've got some other scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the glorified Christ. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And the reason that I mention these is to illustrate that God would have us to come to have the same mind that in you that was in Christ in your trials, that God would have that. That you're not facing anything like this, but that God would have this kind of godly submission. And for lack of time, I couldn't bring in Isaiah 53. They led him as a lamb to the slaughter, and there was no reviling found in his heart at the high calling, but God will bring us there. I'll close with 2 Samuel. And this is what David experienced after all that he had experienced in the kingdom. The scripture also said of Jesus in the resurrection, the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? For he is risen. And I want you to know the first words of our Lord and of our Savior when he came from the grave was, all hail. And I don't know exactly how he said it, but he said, all hail, because he had the power of death, and the keys of death and hell were his. And it says that when his disciples saw him, they bowed down and they worshipped him. Amen. 2 Samuel 22. The scripture says, when the waves of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death hindered me. These are the things that he was experiencing in the garden. The waves of death were compassing him. Rotherham says the breakers of death compassed him. The high waves compassed him. That's what he experienced in the garden. Brethren, he says, in my distress I called upon Yahweh and cried unto my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ear. And that is what's going to happen to you when you call out to God in your distress. He will hear you, and your cry will enter into his ear and penetrate his heart. The scripture says, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. He bowed the heavens also and came down. 12:3. Darkness. That's what happened. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. An act of God. He made the way. It was the plan of God. And like Stu Hansen's song says, the demons rejoiced in Satan's victory. But oh no. I'll finish with this. Where are you? To the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. To the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. Brethren, remember in your trial, if you're living uprightly, if you're living mercifully, God will show himself that way to you. To the pure, I will show myself pure. No matter what trials you're going through and enduring in this move, have that heart. Do your best to have that heart, and that's what God will do for you. My last scripture. God is my strength and my power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hind feet. And when we are in these positions, he will give us feet to stand in the crags of the rock and on the mountains and in the difficult places, and to leap and to be accurate and to do it, you know, and to make it. It says, he maketh my feet like hind feet. He setteth me upon my high places. And it says, he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. And that's what God wants to do in his people in the last day. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, thy gentleness. Thy gentleness hath made me great, and thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. And that's the promise of God for you. Amen.
Jeff's message was 38 minutes. Wonderful heart. Wonderful message. Lots to chew on there. points up the fact that this is not a game we're playing. Serious business. Real serious business. A lot of joy in it, but it's a serious business. And makes one dwell on the serious nature of it, because it's the sort of thing we need to include in our witness in this day and age. It's a serious business out there. The world is turning sour fast. You know, there are people out there that know that. You can talk to them and they know. They know it's turning sour. They know things aren't what they used to be. A lot of them understand that. And they're looking for a hiding place, a refuge, a high tower. We got it. And you know it's unfair of us to withhold it from them. Paul said that, not in so many words, but he said, you don't have the right to withhold this information from those out there. Spread it. Let them know. There is a high tower. There is a refuge. There is a place where God is love. Is that the last bell? Okay. You're dismissed.
Class. Be ready. Thank you. Harry and Peter. Right here in April 14th.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah.